First Samuel chapter, well, we'll start, we'll browse through chapters 18 and so on, and then we'll get to chapter 21. Stay there. First Samuel, as I said last Wednesday night, I'm so thankful that God recorded the failures, the falls of some of His people in His Word. They suffered greatly because of them, but I have been greatly blessed. I'm glad God recorded the failures of His people in the Word of God. You know, we read biographies of men, and we come away reading them, except maybe Warburton's. There's very few, but that's one. That man dealt honestly, didn't he? But we read the biographies of men, and we come away thinking these people never had a problem. They're so spiritual. You know, they're so high and lofty. I'll never attain to that. They spent 24 hours in prayer, you know, and so forth. And I'm not belittling that at all. We should pray, be in a spirit of prayer, an attitude of prayer. Pray without ceasing. That, you know what I'm saying. God's biographies of men are not that way. He reveals them to be what they are, men and women, just flesh. The first man, Adam, God recorded his fall. He fell miserably, didn't he? And that man, there will never be a greater, a wiser, a more knowledgeable. There'll never be a greater man to walk the planet than Adam. Right? He was perfect. He fell. God recorded that. God got great glory out of that fall, too. Noah, you remember the story of Noah? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah, God said he'd seen righteous, but yet right after that miraculous deliverance, Noah was one of eight people on the whole planet that was saved in the flood, from the flood. And not long after that miraculous deliverance, there was no doubt in Noah's mind who had saved him. I'm sure, Henry, for days, for months, for years, he was just awestruck at God's mercy and grace to him. Yet he fell miserably, didn't he? He got off the boat. He planted a vineyard. He was thirsty. He longed for the wine. It had all been destroyed. He planted him a vineyard and waited for it to grow. He plotted this thing for a long time. Maybe his tolerance was down. We'll give him that benefit of the doubt. Nevertheless, he got drunk. I'm not excusing drunkenness at all. The Lord says it's a sin. But the Lord recorded that, didn't it? Abraham, father of the faithful, the Lord uses him as an example to believers everywhere. How that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he's called the father of the faithful, friend of God. Yet, twice, he was a pitiful coward. He had a pretty wife. And he went down, he was down somewhere in Egypt. And he was afraid that they would kill him to get his wife. Because she was so pretty, Sarah, so fair. So he said, "Sarah, honey, pretend you're my sister, would you?" And Nancy let him have her. Let these wicked fellas have her. Have her, you know. Save your skin. What a pitiful, miserable. You know, I even think I wouldn't do that. But Abraham did. He did it twice. You know, do you know that Isaac did the same thing? That'll show you that our children will learn. Most of the time, they learn our bad traits. Isaac did the same thing. The same thing. He turned out the same way. Jacob. What about the story of Jacob? We could go on a long time about Jacob, couldn't we? My. What a foolish man he was. That he was God's chosen. Moses. There's not too much recorded about Moses' failures in the scriptures, yet his greatest failure ended his ministry. He got mad. He acted like he was somebody and did something, like he was the one that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, like he was the one. And he got mad at the people as if they were, you know, solely his charge. And he said, "Must I spit you water out of the rock again?" As if he had given them that water. Stole God's glory. And smoked the rock. And God didn't humiliate Moses in front of the people because he was his servant. But he sure did deal with him, didn't he? And he ended his ministry right there. He said, "Moses, you're through. You're through." And the list goes on. Elijah. Oh, the conquest of Elijah. He stood up against 850 prophets. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove. 850 men. He stood alone. He said he wouldn't back down from any of them. And one little woman, one little Jezebel, told him, "I'll get you." And he went running like a scared rabbit. Didn't he? Isn't that pitiful? Afraid of a woman. Solomon. What a man. Solomon. Never a wiser man lived, but never a more foolish man was it. Never a man played the part of a fool like Solomon did. Never a man. The New Testament. The Lord records story after story of the apostles, their failures. The Lord, he reveals everything. I'm sure later on the apostles thought, "Boy, the Lord exposed us, didn't he?" He led them to record it down, didn't he? They wrote it. The Lord said, "Write it all." Peter might have thought, "Lord, do I have to put this down?" "Yes, Peter. Somebody's going to be encouraged by this. Put it down, what you did." So he did, and all the way through the scriptures. I'm so glad. Aren't you, Peter Ross? Huh? Aren't you, Elijah Davis? Huh? Aren't you, Moses Sword? Huh? I'm so glad. And then there's David. Of all the people in the scriptures, David is the one who's the most like Christ. God named his son after him. You say, "What about Joseph? What about Daniel?" I know that. But God said, called his son the son of David. The covenant was through the line of David. David is the clearest picture of Christ. He is, in all the scriptures, he is the man who is the most like Christ. Yet, there were times when he was the man who was the most unlike Christ. Thank God for the life of David. If you want a blessing, if you're looking for a good place to read in the scriptures, I recently started in 1 Samuel. Start in 1 Samuel and start reading. You'll get a blessing. Look for Christ in it now. Like one fellow said, if you want the scriptures to open up to you, you've got to go over next to the window, to the light. And Christ is the light that will open up the scriptures to you. Thank God for the life of David. The scriptures records David's highs and David's lows. And nearly every child of God can identify with both of them. On the mountain, the next minute, not just in the valley, he's in the gutter in the valley. Down and dirty. I read things like this. I read passages of scripture like this, and you don't have to turn. I'm going to read you several. David wrote things like this. In Psalm 27, he wrote this right here. "It's times when I can say with David, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Just so confident. "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." And then there are times when I say with David too, "How long will you forget me, Lord? Forever?" There are times when I can say with David, like he said in Psalm 37, verse 25, I can say this, "I've been young and I now am old, Psalm 37, verse 25. And I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never. And then in the very next chapter, David says this. He said, forsake me not, O Lord. O God, hurry, be not far from me. Are your mercies clean gone? There are times when I can say with David, like he said in Psalm 26, he said Psalm 26, verse 1, Lord, I trusted in thee, I shall not slide. I shall not slide, he said. He said in verse 12, he said, my foot stands in an even place, in the congregation will I bless the Lord. And then over in Psalm 38, I can say this with David later on. He said this, Lord, my foot's slipping. I'm ready to halt. He said, look at this. Lord, forsake me not. O God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me. I'm well nigh slipping. My feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipping. I'm going down. I mean, one minute he said, I'm standing on the rock, Christ, I'll never fall. Next minute he said, I'm ready to slide. I'm going down to the count. Can you? You identify with David in that way? David was God's man. David was God's man. Why? Why was he God's man? Because God said so. That's why. Primarily because God made him so. That's why. We read, that's what our brother read in the study a while ago in 1 Samuel 7. He told the story about the Lord taking David from the sheepfold, following after the sheep, a nothing, a nobody, and made him somebody. That's why David was God's man. God made him so. And why David was always God's man, because God said he would be. Not due to any integrity or virtue or faithfulness on David's part, but due to his faithful Lord. And God chose him, God called him, God made a covenant with him concerning him. God raised him up, God delivered him. And many times, as a young person, David was delivered from... you remember the story, Kevin? When David was delivered from a bear and a lion, a young man, the Lord delivered him, gave him great faith and strength. And David wrote many psalms. The believers, some of the believers' favorite portions of Scripture are the psalm, maybe the favorite. We always resort to the psalms, don't we? For help. And David wrote many psalms of praise, of victory, of thanksgiving, of boasting in the Lord. He said things about like this about the Lord. He said, God's my strength. He said, God is my rock. He said, he's my fortress. He's my high tower in whom I have trusted. He's the one that strengtheneth me. He's the one that's taught my hands to war. He's my deliverer. And on, David wrote. At times when David thought on God as being his God, God, and thought on God, remembering his covenant. David remembered God's covenant to him, his mercy, his love, his grace, his providence. David thought about God's providence all his life, his provisions, his promises to him, and how God kept these promises. And when David thought on the Lord, when his mind was on his master, he was in perfect peace, and he was kept by that power, by that same gospel that you'll be kept by, same gospel, without a worry, without a fear, with great strength, great courage, able to stand in the face of his foes, without a trouble. But as soon as he got his eyes off of the Lord, he fell. And sometimes he took a terrible fall, didn't he? And I read over in 1 Thessalonians that he says this. Paul says this, brethren, knowing, brethren, beloved of the Lord, your election of God. I know that some of you are chosen, are God's chosen, no less than David, the king. I know that. How do I know that? Paul went on to say, our gospel came unto you. The gospel. There's only one, and it's not everywhere to be had. And it's come here, though. It's come here. This little flock has the gospel. And I know it's so of some of you that you're God's chosen. The gospel came to you, not in word only, but in power. Truly in life-changing, soul-saving power. Power, converting power. And the Holy Ghost came and convinced you of the gospel. And in much assurance, and it's all based on the covenant mercies in Christ, all those assurances. And you believe. Paul said, he went on to say, I know your election because you believe. You became followers of us and so forth, knowing whom you have believed. And at times when you can say that I know whom I have believed, I'm persuaded. At times when you come away from hearing the gospel and you say, now I believe that and I trust Christ, and there's just not a doubt in my mind that I'm one of His. I'm His and He is mine. Praise the Lord. If He comes now, I'm going to be with Him. At times you're so confident in Christ, I've told you that I have full assurance part of the time. there are times... And most of the time, they're when I hear the gospel. I have full assurance, part of the time. And you do too. Confident in Christ, and you experience no less than David miraculous deliverances, have you? Haven't you experienced miraculous deliverances in your lifetime? Providence, how the Lord has provided for you? Can't you recall the Lord's miraculous providence in your life, huh? Many times. His provisions, His promises. Can't you recall how many times He's honored His promises to you, huh? He's proved Himself to you. How I've proved Him over and over, the song says. And there are times when you can say, Christ is my hope, my trust, my righteousness, my blood sacrifice. Who shall lay anything to my charge? God has justified me. Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died. Yea, not only that, he's risen again. And not only that, he's at the right hand of God, and he ever lives to make intercession for me. I am a child of God. Aren't there times when you feel that way? Say, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm stayed upon Jehovah. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus Christ died, and He died for me. Next day, or Monday morning, you're a sniveling little coward before mere men. You're foaming at the mouth at your husband or at your wife, huh? Like a madman. You no way resemble a believer than an unbeliever, right? Such was David. Take comfort. Such was David. Let's look at this episode in David's life. Briefly look at it. It's forgettable. But it's profitable. There are times in our lives that we'd like to forget, but they're profitable. David was chosen by God, led by God, and up to this point, he sought the Lord. Now look over at chapter 18. Up to this point, now here he comes, and he's a young man. I don't know how old he is. I think he's in his early, or at least late 20s. Here. I know David did not begin reigning until he was 30 years old. Right? Right. This is the way God did things then. And 30 years old was a man. He was a young man. David was a man, but not by law. But he was in his 20s here, and he came to marrying age. And that's a tough time. Marrying age. Chapter 18. Look down at verse 14. And David, it says, behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. I'd love for it to be said that about our young men. Behaved himself wisely, and the Lord was with him. Verse 17. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab. And she must have been a one to behold, a sight to behold. Because David looked at her, and Saul said, "Her I'll give to thee, just be valiant and fight the Lord's battles," and so forth and on. Now, David did not seek the Lord's will in this marriage. Barbara, he did not sit down. There's no recorded thing. David sat down and said, "Lord, is this your will for me to marry this woman? Is this one of your elect women? Am I supposed to marry this woman?" He took a good look at her. She was pretty. She was the king's daughter. You don't reckon surely that any money or anything played a part in David's decision, do you? Huh? No. Yeah. David didn't even think about it. Now, I know his attitude was admirable here when he said in verse 18, "Now, who am I and what is my life, my father's family, that I should be son-in-law to the king," and so forth. If he'd have thought about it, he'd have known that Saul wasn't God's king anyway. Saul was a wicked man. If he'd have remembered what Samuel had been saying all along. Well, David didn't seek the Lord's will in his lifelong mate. He jumped at the chance to marry money, or marry this woman. Look down at verse 19. "It came to pass, when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given unto another fellow." Did that deter him? Did that tell him anything? No, he didn't learn anything from that. Should have, shouldn't. Well, Saul said, "I've got another daughter here." Look at verse 21. Saul commanded his servant, verse 21. Saul said, "I'll give," verse 20, "Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David," and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Why did it please him? Saul said, "I'll give him to her. She's going to be a snare to him. I know her. She's a rascal. She's a problem. She's a troublemaker. I'll give her to old David, and I'll put an end to him." That's what Saul said. He knew his daughter. She was a scheming, conniving, no good, rebellious daughter, and he said, "David, how about Michael? Michael, yeah." And David said, "Sure. Take what I can get." That's foolish, wasn't it? He didn't seek the Lord's will. I'm talking about a lifelong mate. One who has as much more influence over you than anybody save the Lord Himself. Right? Verse 27. So David arose and went and did what he had to do to get the daughter, and Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. So he married this. He ended up marrying Michal, and boy, he suffered for it. Didn't he? He suffered for it. She was a thorn in his side. Remember, Michal was the one that you remember when David was dancing before the ark? She's the one that said, didn't the king show himself before the maidens today? She made fun of him and his religion. And David said, "I'll be more vile than this." She was a snare to him. Maybe that's the reason he got married again. Maybe that's the reason he got him some other wife. And I'm not excusing that. David suffered for that too. God never condoned that. He never sanctioned polygamy. Never. Never. Adam had one wife. And David suffered for that too. And there's nothing more trying. And I'm saying this, and if you're married if you got a troublesome marriage, there's nothing more trying, nothing more troublesome, nothing more difficult than a marriage to an unbeliever for a believer. And so I'm saying this, and you're in it, and the Lord says, don't try to get out of it. Don't put them away from it. They're pleased to dwell with you, dwell with them in peace. It may be that your conversation, the Lord will use that. Peter said this. You can read it in 1 Peter. That maybe the Lord will use your life and conversation, your witness, to deal with them, your unsaved mate. But I'm saying this for the sake of our unmarried young people. Don't you dare even think about marrying an unbeliever. Are you going to have troubles? You're going to have trouble. Now, I don't even know if you're a believer to these young people, but I'm telling you, if you don't at least endeavor to seek the Lord's will in your marriage, you've got problems. You're going to have problems. such as you've never had before. There's no more troubles to be had than in a bad marriage. Some of you can attest to that. There have been several in here who've been divorced and can attest to the fact that a marriage gone sour is a horrible trial. So young people. All right, let's go on. David didn't, and there's number one. He's the start of it all. Do you see that? Do you see that clearly? If you don't, take note of it. David didn't consult the Lord in marrying this woman. He got married to her anyway. All right, David left off. He began, and I have to think it's her influence, that he left off speaking to the Lord and seeking the Lord's will and other things, and he began to lean on the arm of the flesh, his own arm, and the arm of other people. Look at chapter 19, verse 18. So David, it says, David fled and escaped and came to Samuel. Remember, Saul got mad at David one day and threw a javelin at him, and David ran. And David, it says, came to Samuel. Well, that's good. I'm glad he did that. He went to the right place. Now, he at least had a little bit of sense. And he came to Samuel. Samuel was the Lord's servant. Samuel was the Lord's priest. Samuel was a wise and a godly man. David was in a good place. He sat at the feet of Samuel. He was a young man. He needed this older man's wisdom and this godly man's instruction from the Word. That's exactly where David needed to be. Commune with one of God's people now. He was under the tutelage and the fellowship and the instruction of a godly man. That's where he should have been. And he went there, and he heard the Word of God from him. And you know, through chapter 19, it talks about several of them came down to get him. Several of his enemies came down to get David. Remember that, Saul's enemies? He sent them down there, and they ended up prophesying. They sent some more. Saul sent some more, and they ended up prophesying. And Saul himself came down to get David after him, and he ended up prophesying. The Lord delivered David three times while he was with Samuel. Miraculous deliverance. Turned his enemies 180 degrees while he was. Samuel was at peace, or David was at peace and rest, learning, growing, strengthened and encouraged with Samuel. That's where he should have been. Why did he leave? Now, will somebody tell me why David left Samuel? Beats me. Look down at verse 20. Samuel was in Naoth. Chapter 20. Remember Ramah? That's where Samuel was born. That was Samuel's hometown. That's where Samuel was, and that's where David went. Chapter 20, verse 1, David fled from Naoth in Ramah. Why did he do that? David, why did you leave? Why did you leave the gospel? Can't this be said of David? David, you've left the gospel. You've left God's anointed man. You've left off. Do you see that? He left. And he went to Jonathan. He came to a friend, a close friend, came and said before Jonathan. He came to Jonathan, began to plead with Jonathan, a close friend. He sought out his companion. And he began to pour out his murmuring complaint before Jonathan. He really didn't have a problem, not with Samuel. But he went to Jonathan anyway. I guess he just felt like complaining, so he went find somebody to listen to him. Maybe Samuel wouldn't listen to him. Maybe he said to Samuel, when Saul did, Samuel would say, shut up, boy, you've got everything to be thankful for. You're going to be king, I told you, didn't I? Samuel kept saying, you're going to be king. You've got nothing to worry about. But you're sniveling. Dry up your tears. Shut up. Dry up. David, quit acting like a baby. And David thought, he won't listen to me. He's a hard man. So he went to find him somebody that would. And he went to Jonathan. And Jonathan, he was served from Jonathan. What have I done? I hadn't done anything. I'm telling you like it is now. Don't you despise what I'm saying. This is what happened to David. And you're going to see in a minute that David got in a bad shape because of this state he'd gotten into. This is all leading up to one of the most unthinkable times in this man's life. David went to Jonathan and he said, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before my father? He seeketh thy father, he seeketh my life." Now I'm glad this happened though. David should not have left Samuel. He should not have gone to Jonathan. He should stay right there with Samuel. But I'm glad he left. The Lord overruled even in this. He went to Jonathan, and you know what happened between him and Jonathan? Huh? You know about that covenant between him and Jonathan? You know about the story between him and Jonathan? Jonathan said, "Don't you leave off. The Lord's going to anoint you king, and I don't want you to leave off your kindness, not to my house, even after I'm dead. I want you to show mercy." And we have the story of Mephibosheth. And we have story after story. Through David's error, God's glory was shown as never before. David made a mistake. David should have left, but he did, and I'm glad God allowed it to happen for our sake. For our sake. Aren't you? But the fact is, David forgot the Lord, his strength, and leaned upon the arm of the flesh. This is what he was doing. He was leaning on the arm of a friend. His friend couldn't do anything for him. Do you hear of David calling on the Lord here anywhere? Huh? You're not going to read it. You go back and read. You'll not hear David calling on the Lord. All right, now over to chapter 21. Now David gets to lying. David becomes a liar. A low-down, deceitful fellow in God's house. That over chapter 21 now, David becomes a deceitful and dishonest man to save his skin. And he wrote a psalm about it. Rick, I believe that psalm he wrote, I didn't write that down, but he said it. You remember when he said, "Deliver me from lying lips"? You remember that? I think he wrote that, being convicted of what he did right here. He went to the priest. Let's read it. Chapter 1 Samuel 21, verse 1. David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David. In other words, he didn't know why David was there. And he said unto him, "Why are you alone and no man with thee?" And David said unto Ahimelech, the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants, and I have some friends of my servants out here to such and such a place. They're out here in the field in their tents, and the king sent me down here, and he sent me to get some food." And this is when he said, "Give me some of this food to eat that you have here, some of this hallowed bread." The priest said, "We don't have any common food here, just hallowed bread." And David said, "Well, give it to me anyway. And the king sent me. And my servants are out here. Have they been kept from women? Are they sanctified?" "Oh, yeah. We're everything's fine. We're good, holy men, and we just need something to eat." Lied to the priest. Now, was that justifiable? No. You know, I really believe if David had said, "God hath made with me a covenant. The prophet Samuel, whom you respect, him Ahimelech. You know Samuel, don't you?" "Oh, yeah, he's my God's man." "Well, Samuel said, I'm to be king. And the king, Saul, is against me. He's fighting against me. And I'm running from him. And I'm hungry. And I need something to eat. And I'm all alone. Will you help me?" And I just believe Ahimelech would have said, "Yeah." Do you? If he was God's priest, if he knew anything about God, God's word, God's promises, he would have recognized God's king. And he would have helped him. See, this wasn't justified. And look at this, go on. And David was there, verse 8. David said unto Ahimelech, he said, "Now I'm going to need something to fight with." He said, "Is there a spear or a sword around here?" I don't have a sword. I had to hurry. I was in a hurry. And the priest said, "Well, the sword of Goliath is here, the Philistine, whom you slew with a sling." He might have gone, "With a sling? What do you need that for?"
but it's here if you need it. And David said, that's a good one. Yeah, give me that. I need that. And David said, so now I'm going to get me some carnal weapons. I'm going to lean on arm of the flesh. I'm going to lie. I'm going to trust in carnal weapons now. David never needed a weapon before. He was leaning on the arm of God. What about when he faced Goliath? He defeated the bear man and had the sword in his hand. What's making him think now that that sword was going to do him any good? You see what a state he'd gotten into now? He completely forgotten about the Lord by this time. He was in a bad state. That's us, it. All of these things. So, when we begin to forget God, which is quite often, when we run before the Lord without seeking His will, without seeking His leadership, whether it be marriage or whether it be a job, whether it be major decisions, whether it be this or that and the other, and begin to think like a man, carnal reasoning, we don't wait on the Lord. The Scripture says we're to walk by faith, not by sight, not by reasoning. And as I said, you know, David's wife must surely have influenced him severely or badly, severally, several times. His wife must have influenced him. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. I don't think she influenced him so much in out-and-out lies and heresies, but I think she made little subtle suggestions and set a bad example to him. And she was having fellowship with darkness. She was allied to Baal. He was, like I said, he was well off with Samuel. He left Samuel. Samuel was a wise man of God. He left Samuel in favor of a friend. And I said this before, I said it this morning, quite often God's people are more willing to listen to the world or listen to a friend than a man sent by God for the express purpose of guiding them, helping them from God's Word. And then we often resort to carnal reasoning, just like David, to justify what we've done. We resort to carnal reasoning. We say, well, the Lord uses means, you know, so I'm going to use means. I'm going to seek carnal means. Right? Never fail. And we lean on the arm of the flesh. We completely forget about Christ. And we get in a bad way. We become fearful, failing, and sometimes we take a terrible fall. And it takes a long time for us to get up again. Now look at chapter 21. Look at verse 10 through 12. And David arose and fled that day for fear. There was a time when David wasn't afraid of anybody. You know that? So John, as a young man, he wasn't afraid of anybody. You remember when he came down to the camp of his brethren? When Goliath was out there defying the armies of Israel as a young man? He came down and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? Hey, what's wrong with y'all? What are you afraid of? They said, what do you think? Wait, David, look at him. He said, well, I cut his head off. And he said, you're bragging. He said, no, my God's with me. I'll go after him. Well, we'll give you some armor and all that. He put some armor. I don't need this. God's with me. And he took out there, and you know the story. He wasn't afraid of anybody as long as he was looking to God, his strength. Now he's afraid of everybody and everything. He's running. He's afraid of his own shadow. He said, look at that. It says in verse 10, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Rick, why in the world was he go to Gath? That's where Goliath was from. That was the camp of the Philistines. What's he doing in Gath? Huh? Why did he go back to Samuel? David, don't go down there. To Gath, of all the places. That's the last place he should have been. Like Abraham went back to Egypt. Abraham, what are you doing down there? That's where Abraham denied Sarah. And look down at verse 11. It says, the servants of Achish said unto him, is this not the king of the land, David, king of the land? We saw him. We heard about this man. They said, Saul slain his thousand, David his 10,000. And David heard that they heard. And David laid it up in his heart. And David was afraid of Achish. He's afraid of Saul and ran from Saul. And he ran to Achish. Why, I don't know. And he got down there and heard that Achish had heard the story. And he got afraid of Achish. He's afraid of everybody now. And he ran from Achish. In a minute. Now, like I said, he shouldn't have been there to begin with. Sometimes, you know, when things aren't going our way. Listen to this, see if this isn't so. Sometimes when things are not going our way, we think God has left off being gracious to us. And then we take refuge in the world, and maybe even with worldlings. We try to find refuge wherever we can. This is what David did. He thought, God's left me. No, David, God didn't leave you. You left God. Right? God hadn't forgot about you. You forgot about God. God hadn't got his eyes off of you. We'll see that in a minute. David, you took your eyes off of him. God didn't take his Holy Spirit from you. You grieved him. Right? God didn't leave off pouring out his Spirit upon you. You quenched it. Right? Huh? This is us. Sometimes when things aren't going our way, we think God has left off being gracious to us. We take refuge in something, somebody, somewhere, world and worldly. Look at David's compromise here. David's compromise. David had to have compromised his faith in God to be there with the Philistines in the first place. Didn't he, Rick? Could he have dwelt with these people if he'd have been acting like a son of God? The Philistines. These were the most idolatrous, pagan, filthy, wretched. It'd be like you and I taking comfort and refuge in a bunch of old construction workers or joining the Navy, you know, to get away from our problems. Take refuge and comfort, you know, getting in amongst them. Peter did, didn't Peter? Warmed himself by the fire with all the other people. And finally, they same thing happened to Peter. And Peter left the Lord and warmed himself with all those other pagans. And finally said, well, you're one of his too, aren't you? He said, no. And he started cussing. I'll prove it. I'm not one of them. I don't even know that man. Son of a... I'm one of you. David had to have compromised his faith in God just to be around these Philistines. David joined himself to them. But God. But God. You see why salvation is in two words? But God. Huh? Look at John. Yeah, but God. Isn't that salvation? Isn't it Peter? Peter's the one that said, y'all listen, the long suffering of God is salvation. It's all your salvation, all your life. The fact that, but God. Look at you. But God. God's long-suffering and merciful to His wayward, sinful, rebellious children. We see this all the way through David's life. God leaves David to himself at times. But bless God, God never forsook David. Did he? He left him to himself at times for God's purposes. But bless God, God never left him completely. And he didn't do it because there's anything in David. He didn't see anything special in David. David, God says, I sought me a man after my own heart. Why did David have a heart, God's heart? Huh? God gave it to him. That's why. It wasn't anything in David, but because God is faithful. Because God will always remember His covenant. And people, we're accepted. If you know, you wonder why I love the word covenant so much. It's all my hope and all my salvation that God has made with Christ, an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure, that He will in no wise cast out them that come to God by Him. In no wise. But Lord, look at Him. In no wise. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You trust Christ, you come to Christ, I'll never leave you. Somebody shout. God's true to His promises. He'll remember His covenant. He remembers His Son. For Jonathan's sake, for Christ's sake, He'll never leave us nor forsake. That soul, I love that song, that soul that on Christ hath leaned for repose, I'll never. No, never. No, never. Desert to its foes. And God lets us play the prodigal at times, doesn't He? But always the loving Father that He is receives them back home with open arms. You do it for your own children, won't you?
How much more
shall the Heavenly Father, who loves His children infinitely more and kills the fatted calf. I love that part of that prodigal son story, don't you? You know, the fatted calf, boy, there's a sermon. The fatted calf, you know what that means? That calf was prepared. It was already ready. Now, how did the father know that the son was coming back? How did he have a calf already ready? I mean, it was already ready. Just as soon as the son came back, he said, kill that calf I've had waiting. Such is the wisdom and knowledge and love of the Father. The love of God brought him back. The Son back. Christ is that fatted calf, isn't he? He is that eternal sacrifice, always ready for every prodigal son. Always pleading His blood. The blood always. John said, if any man sin, we have an advocate. Didn't he? He said, brethren, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and you make God a liar. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us, forgive us from our sin, cleanse us from our sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all iniquity. He's the lamb slain. All right, let me hurry on now. But David was bad in bad shape. Look at verse 13 and 14. This is what a sight. It says David changed his behavior before Ahimelech. Now Ahimelech heard and the men heard that this was God's man, and he wasn't one of them after all, although he looked like it a little bit at times there. And David got scared, and to save his skin, it says he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad or crazy in their hands and started scratching on the door of the gate. This is horrible, isn't it? Isn't this terrible? And a spittle running down his face, his beard, foaming at the mouth. God's man. God's king. And Achish came in, you know, to see about David. And he came in and he said, where is this David? They said, he's in there in that room. And Achish came in and went, oh. He said, this man's mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? I don't have need of a madman. You brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence. Shall this fellow come and get him out of here? I don't suppose any of you have changed your behavior before the world, have you? Played the madman. As I said before, you know, you let somebody pull out in front of us in a car. I've seen young blonde-headed girls foam at the mouth at me. I can see them in my rearview mirror. when I forget to put my turn signal on, foaming at the mouth. I've witnessed God's people do that too. I was with a preacher brother, and he was driving in the car. He and his wife both, and somebody did some old couple, you know, was in front of him. They weren't driving just fast enough to suit them, or they hadn't done this and that. And he got wild. That preacher did. He said, "What's wrong with her?" And his wife did the same thing. "Get her out of here!" And I went, "What is mad? These people are madmen." You know, it's easy to be real sanctimonious and see other people, you know. But I did. I thought, what am I doing in this car with these people? I don't suppose any of you have done that, have you? Changed your likeness before the world. It's not funny, really. You know what I thought about, though, I sure hope there's nobody in here who is changing your behavior in front of us. Now, that's hypocrisy. It's one thing to become, you know, like the world, repent of it and come back, Lord, help me. And so it's another thing to come in among God's people and try to act like one of them that you're not. What a sorry sight David was. And I'll hurry, I'll quit. If you'd have looked at him right now, what if we'd have come down and somebody, here's an innocent bystander, and you come by and say, let's have a look at God's man, God's king. Let's look at him. Here he is. You'd have thought, this is the last person on earth that's the Son of God, wouldn't it? No way. No way that this man is God's son. Son of God. Child of God. Christian. There's no way this man can be a Christian. Look at it. No way. Huh? But God. God permitted all this, didn't he? Why? Why did God allow this to happen? Well, I believe, number one, for David's humility. I know David thought about this. Well, David wrote, you know, he wrote two psalms about this episode. He wrote two psalms, Psalm 34 and I think 56. He wrote two psalms. David's humility. Don't you know he recalled this episode in his life? And just whenever he thought about it, whenever he might have been puffed up, the Lord brought this back to his mind. What a madman he had. And it brought him down. He came out of his pride. And began to think about the Lord's mercy and grace to him. Huh? Don't you know he did? You know he did. There have been episodes, Henry, in your life that God recalls them to your mind. David's learning. David learned from this. And whatsoever is written for our learning. Right? For our comfort. And does this make you want to sin? Does this excuse your sin? Does this make you say, well, since David did it, I can do it too, you know. Does it? Something's terribly wrong if you do. Huh? I told you about that preacher that left his wife and children. And somebody, another preacher, came and told him to warn him, tell him, oh, go back, don't do this. And he said, well, just as matter-of-factly, just as nonchalantly, he said, well, I'll just get in line with David. When Nathan came to David and told him what he'd done, what did David do? Well, I'll just get in line with Noah. Did he? Well, I'll just get in line with Abraham. He wrote Psalm 51. Have mercy on me. Turn me. Create in me a clean heart. I've sinned against thee. It doesn't make me want to sin. I tell you what it does make me do. It makes me mighty thankful to God for His mercy and grace. Doesn't it? Makes me mighty thankful for sovereign grace. Makes me want to keep looking to Christ, too. Doesn't it? Make you want to keep looking to Christ, keep from getting in a shape like this? It instructs me. It chastens me. It corrects me. It rebukes me. It exhorts me. It does all these things. And you know, it's God's mercy. Verse 15 said that Achish and his men said, "We don't need this fella. Get him out of here." It's God's mercy to turn the world against you. You ever thought about that? It's God's mercy to turn the world against you, to make them hate you. It's God's mercy. It hurts at times. You say, "Why don't they befriend me?" Huh? You try your best to be friendly to somebody. Have you ever this has happened to me recently. Try your best to be a friend, to not cause any problems to people out there, you know. Be kind to them, courteous, friendly, and meek and mild and so forth to them and all that. And they end up hating you, saying things behind your back. That's the mercy of God. Because if they received you, you'd want to be one of them, wouldn't you? You'd be just like them. You'd stay with them. But it's God's mercy to finally make you realize, to make the world hate you, and to finally make you realize you have no part with. Come out from among them. We are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness, John said. Be ye separate. Then God said, be ye separate. Come out from among. You have no continuing city here. These aren't your friends, the world out there. You don't want to allow them. This is not what you're looking for. This is not your people. David, you don't belong there anymore. David, do you? Are you happy here? Is this what you want, David? Oh, Lord, no. Well, come on out of there. And David wrote Psalm 73 later, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" And really, he said, listen, I love this verse. "And really, there's none on earth I desire beside thee." And thy people. I quoted Psalm, one of the brothers, Stan, I was talking to Stan. He said, it's good to see John Davis every now and then at work. They both work down at MW. And they both work down there, and every now and then they'll see one another. And it's like an oasis to them. Like a breath of fresh air, you know, in the midst of stale, hot, God-cursing air filled with blasphemies. You know how it is. I remember. I used to have a brother that worked with me on a railroad, and like I told you, it'd be time we'd see one another, and I'd want to be like in the movies, running in a field of one another. Oh, David, and David said that in Psalm 119. He said, "They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I've hoped in thy word." There's a kindred spirit. There's a brother. There's a follower of Christ. There's somebody that's walking the same road I'm walking. I want to be with him. And in closing, David's sin and David's failure brought him very low, didn't it? Huh? It brought him. How low can you get? How low down can you get? Sammy, you've never been this bad. Never been worse. Let me put it that way. Maybe been that bad. But you've never been any worse than this. Scratching on the door and foaming at the mouth. And it brought reproach on the Lord. It did. The enemy, they knew that this is God's king. This is a man of God. This is the man that trusts in the God of Israel. This is the man. You believe you're God? Ain't nothing to your religion. Look at it. And they laughed at his God and his religion. That's what Nathan said to David, didn't he? You brought great reproach on your God. That's the first thing it does when we act like this. That brought reproach on himself and his family too, David. And David suffered for it. David sinned with Bathsheba. His family suffered greatly, greatly, greatly. His ministry. David returned to the Lord. And the Lord had mercy on him. Every time David returned, this wasn't people. Like I said, he was a young man here. And he lived to be 70, didn't he? 70. And he was 50-some when that happened with Bathsheba. And other things happened. He went to Ziklag. I mean, when he went to Ziklag when he was 30-some years old, you remember that story? And took 400 men with him. That was a pagan country. fall after fall after fall, after failure after sin after sin. But he kept, though a righteous man fall seven times, let it yet he'll arrive. The Lord won't forsake him. He kept returning to the Lord, and the Lord had mercy on him. Why? I said it before. That covenant, God's true to his promise. And God will have mercy on us. I tell you what, you just get back to Christ. I don't care how low down you've gotten, just get back to Christ. Huh? Go lay your hands on the altar. Grab hold of the horns of the altar. Get down, and the law's against you, threatening to cut your head off. It ought to. John, lay hold on the horns. And you know, we really don't get away with anything. We don't get away with anything. Dude, I used to think that about my parents. Got by with that. No. They know. Mothers and fathers are amazingly, almost omniscient, you know, when it comes to children. I thought I got by with so much, only to realize later on they knew. They knew. I either thought, well, they're dumb, or they just didn't catch me. They're not dumb, and they're waiting, you know. They know. God is just. God, his eyes see us. God is our faithful Father, and like a faithful Father, he deals with his children in every area. Every area. Won't he? Won't a faithful parent deal with every error and area? Won't he? And he often allows us to be brought very low, as we should be. And we bring shame and reproach on him, church, ourselves, our family, and we suffer greatly. Yet the Lord is abundantly merciful. But God. And he always receives us and accepts us in Christ. Just keeps on receiving us. Yeah. And we get down, and maybe you're there now. Maybe you have been there. Maybe you have been there, and you know what you know. You can enter into that. I hope you can. I can. And you think, oh Lord, how low can you get? Surely nobody is as low down as I am. Nobody. Don't you know, Dave? John, don't you know David said that? Surely there ain't nobody as low down, as unworthy, and as unlike a child of God as I am. Ain't no way. He said, is God that he may, I don't know when he wrote those other songs about is his mercy clean gone. That may have been time.